This is a Puritan and Reformed audiobook podcast. The following is a reading from the Collected Works of Matthew Henry, Volume 1. A Word of Advice to the Wanton and Unclean. Of all gross sinners, none lie more hid from the eye of the world and yet none more open to their own consciences than those we are now dealing with and endeavoring the reformation of. For though the eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, and he is very solicitous to draw a veil over his lewdness, yet the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, manifestly bad, and such as a sinner's own heart cannot but disallow. Though they are works of darkness, yet they cannot avoid the discovery of that light, that candle of the Lord. The apostle tells us that the works of the flesh which are thus manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, Galatians 5:19. In short, all seventh commandment sins which are not to be named among Christians, but with the greatest abhorrence and detestation. Nor are they to be treated of, but with purity and caution, and a strict and careful watch over our own hearts, lest sin should take occasion by the commandment. They are thorns which cannot be taken with hands, but the man who shall touch them, in order to the removal of them, must be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear. 2 Samuel 23, verses 6 and 7. And it were to be wished that there were no need to name them, no need to discourse of them. It is a kennel which one cannot take any delight to rake in. But while this iniquity abounds, as it does in all places, while so much of it comes to light, and we have reason to fear there is much more that lies concealed, it must be named. Jerusalem must be made to know her abomination and the filthiness that is in her skirts, as a prophet speaks, must be witnessed against as one of the crying sins of the land and one of the damning sins of sinners. The prophet Ezekiel little thought, till God showed him in a vision, the great abominations which the house of Israel committed, Ezekiel 8 verse 6, and afterwards he showed him greater and yet greater abominations, verses 13 and 15. I wish it were not so as to this abomination in our own land, which today will declare, when God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. We desire not to know these depths of Satan. We are willingly ignorant of them, but we earnestly desire that those who are fallen into those depths and are sinking to the lowest hell may by the grace of God be effectually recovered, that their everlasting ruin may be prevented in time. To you, then, who call yourselves the sons and daughters of pleasure, but whom the word of God calls children of disobedience and children of wrath, who live in the fire of lust and wallow in the filth of whoredom and fornication, even to you is the word of this exhortation sent in God's name with a kind and sincere desire, if possible, to lift you up out of this mire and to snatch you as brands out of the burning. Assure yourselves nothing is intended but your good. This paper comes not to inform against you or to expose you to shame or punishment, but to persuade you to turn from your evil way that you may live and not die, that you may have everlasting life and may not be hurt by the second death. And oh, that I can now choose out proper words in which to reason with you, and that words of truth might, by the grace of God, be made words of power. I draw the bow at a venture, not having an eye to any particular person, but God can direct the arrow between the joints of the harness, so that it may pierce the heart of the sinner to his humiliation, and the heart of the sin to its mortification, for the word of God is quick and powerful. God, by his Spirit, make this word so. Let me tell you, then, who are the sinners to whom this discourse is now addressed. You that make a constant practice of the sin and give yourselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness must be put in the front of this black regiment of unclean spirits, which are now charging in the name of the captain of our salvation, who came into the world to conquer and cast out unclean spirits. If this sermon should ever come into the guilty and polluted hands of any of those wretched creatures who have abandoned themselves to a life of whoredoms, who are the devil's sworn slaves and votaries, and who, as factors for hell and avowed enemies to God and virtue, drive a trade of debauching others and making themselves vile, those, I mean, who keep houses of uncleanness, those nests of wickedness, or who live in those houses, or who frequent them or acquaint themselves with them, let such know and consider that Sodom's doom will infallibly be the lot of all those who thus tread in Sodom's steps unless they speedily repent and reform. Fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. That is a miserable calling which lust only lives by, and which soul and body will certainly be ruined by. That is a miserable service in which the devil is the master, sin's drudgery is the work, and hell fire the wages, for the end of those things is death. Such houses and their inhabitants and maintainers are the scandal of a Christian nation, the pests of the towns and countries where they are, the slaughterhouses of precious souls, the rendezvous of the vilest of creatures, and more frightful habitations of devils, holds of foul spirits and cages of unclean and hateful birds, then Babylon the Great will be when it is fallen, a Revelation 18 verse 2. Solomon tells us that such houses are the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, Proverbs 7, 27. And therefore, as it is the duty of those who have power over them vigorously to suppress such houses, in which the strong man armed keeps his palace, and the duty of those who have power in them to alter the property of them and to put away iniquity, this abominable iniquity, far from their tabernacles, so it is the wisdom of everyone, with the greatest dread, caution, and resolution imaginable, to avoid such houses, to shun them as they would a house infected with the plague, and not to come nigh the door of them or enter into any familiarity with them upon any color or pretense whatsoever. It is Solomon's advice, Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her. He having observed that the unwary young man who was drawn into the ruining snares of the adulteress was caught passing through the street near her corner at an unseasonable time. Proverbs 7, 8, and 9. Under this head we must also rank those who, though they do not thus declare their sin as Sodom, yet by their cursed arts of deceiving under the disguise of love and honor, diversion and entertainment, keep up and carry on a more secret, less suspected trade of debauchery and uncleanness, who, as they are described by the Apostle 2 Peter 2:14, have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, from this sin, beguiling unstable souls by their wiles, and decoying them gradually and by steps which seem harmless into the fatal snare. These are they who are continually projecting and making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it, out of the road of common prostitutes and among those who have yet preserved some degrees of innocency and reputation. And the wickedness of these is so much greater than the former as the methods they take and the snares they lay by plays, dances, and other recreations, have a more fatal tendency to the corruption of those who, as one of the proclamations against vice and immorality expresses it, have been soberly educated, and whose inclinations would lead them to the exercise of virtue and piety did they not daily find such frequent and repeated instances of dissolute living. Let such know that the sin is nevertheless sinful for its being carried on with wit and intrigue, and all the plot and management that the playhouse instructs them in, but it is rather so much the worse, as it speaks of more design and deliberation in the tempters, and the more danger to the tempted. The more there is of subtlety in any wickedness, the more there is of Satan in it. Nor is their guilt and danger much less who, though they traverse not the ranges of an unbounded lust, yet keep up a cursed league with some one particular persons with whom they live in adultery or fornication, directly contrary to the law of God or in contempt of his ordinance, and yet flattering themselves with a fancy that this is of their abominations a small matter. And is it indeed a small matter for the gratifying of a base lust to live in disobedience to the divine precept, and in defiance of the divine wrath and threatenings? This is a covenant with death, which must be broken, and an agreement with hell, which must be disannulled, or it will certainly bind over to that judgment which whoremongers and adulterers must expect. Number 2. You who at any time yield to this temptation, and in any instance allow yourselves to be overcome by it, must next look upon yourselves as concerned in this call to repentance. I speak to those who, though they are not arrived to that height of wickedness, nor have so far scarred their consciences as to make a common practice of this wickedness, yet have such favorable thoughts of the sin, and these sinners, as to be drawn into their snare without any great resistance or reluctance, thinking it, though a sin, yet a very excusable one, in which they can easily pardon both themselves and others, when a fair opportunity offers itself, that they can admit the sin and yet avoid the shame. They can promise themselves to pass off the guilt with a, "Lord, have mercy upon me," or "God forgive me," and a little regret when the pleasure is over they think will atone for the crime and all will be well. Such as these have need to be told that every particular act of this sin is exceeding sinful, that it is highly provoking to God Almighty, contrary to and destructive of the spiritual and divine life in the soul, and that it puts the eternal happiness very much to a present doubt and a future hazard. You flatter yourselves that you will commit it but once, and will repent of that. But how can you be sure that it will be truly repented of when it is but peradventure, whether God will give you repentance to recover yourselves out of this snare? The grace of repentance is promised to those who sincerely pray for it, but it is forfeited by those who boldly presume upon it and venture to sin in expectation of it. And how can you be sure that you will not relapse into the same sin another time, when by yielding to one temptation, you strengthen the next, give the devil a hold of you, and provoke the Holy Spirit to withdraw from you? What Solomon says of strife is true of this sin. The beginning of it is like the letting forth of water. Therefore it is wisdom to leave it off before it be meddled with. That is, to never to begin it. Number 3. You who perhaps keep yourselves from the gross acts of adultery and fornication, but allow yourselves in other instances of lewdness and lasciviousness, must be numbered among those to whom this word of advice and warning is sent. You bless yourselves in your own way, and thank God with the Pharisee that you are not adulterers, when at the same time unclean lusts reign in your hearts, are indulged and harbored, lodged and welcomed there. Have you never read of committing adultery in the heart? And is not that heart chargeable therewith, which burns continually in an inordinate affection and evil concupiscence? Are not those heart adulterers who give up themselves to vile affections and make filthy thoughts and imaginations, unchaste reflections and desires, the constant entertainments and disports of a lewd and vicious fancy? Those are to be reckoned among the wanton and unclean, out of whose mouth filthy communication daily comes, produced by the unclean lusts that reign in their own hearts, and designed to provoke the like in the hearts of others, whose stinking breath plainly manifests at their inwards. Their very vitals are corrupted. No subject is so grateful to them, so pleasing as this, nor any discourse so agreeable as that which is offensive to chaste ears. These are unclean. Their speech betrays them. No song, no story, no jest entertains them so as a lewd one does, nor can they laugh at anything with so much pleasure as that which they ought to blush at. These plainly show that the unclean spirit is upon the throne in their souls, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those also must be numbered with the unclean, whose wanton carriage, lascivious dalliances, are upon all occasions their delight, and the fuel that feeds the fire of lust in their hearts, I should call it the fire of hell, and keeps it burning. Now these are the sinners we would endeavor to reform and reduce into subjection to the sacred laws of chastity and modesty, and we should hope, by the grace of God, to do them some good, if they would but be persuaded to hear reason, and not desperately to resolve against the change of their way. When you are called, as you are at this time in God's name, to return and repent, I beseech you be willing to take it into your consideration, and do not say, as they did who hated to be reformed, Jeremiah 18:12, there is no hope, no, for we will walk after our own devices. Admit a parley, then. Enter into a treaty, and let us see whether we cannot propose such inducements as shall overcome you and prevail with you to surrender to the Lord Jesus, your Lord and ours, that heart which has long been garrisoned against him by the unclean spirit. Shall I ask thee seriously, would you not be helped? Would you not be healed? Would you not be made whole? Would you not be made clean? Would you not have this devil, this unclean devil, dispossessed, which oftentimes cast you into the fire of sin and often into the water of sorrow for it? Tell me, would you not exchange the filthy, sordid pleasures of a carnal, sensual life for the pure, rational, and divine pleasures of a spiritual, heavenly life? If you be indeed in this good mind, will you be convinced of the great evil of this sin? And will you be put into a way to break off from it? These are the two things I shall endeavor in this address to you, and I am willing to hope the attempt shall not be altogether in vain. The Lord choose out words for me in which to reason with you. First, I shall endeavor to convince you of the evil of this sin of uncleanness. Till the mistakes of the judgment are rectified, the errors of the life will never be reformed. Here, therefore, we must begin, and God, by his grace, begin here. The carnal mind suggests to you the pleasures of it. Tells you that stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, Proverbs 9:17. That this pleasure is present and certain, but that the hurt of it is future and doubtful. But that you may not be cheated into your own ruin by this fallacy, I shall not question but to make it out to you that the hurt of it is not at all doubtful, but of questionable certainty, nor only future, but so much present, that if you will weigh things in an even balance, you will find the evil of it to be infinitely greater than the good of it, and that therefore our exhortations to virtue should have your ears and hearts, and that your ears should be deaf and your hearts shut against all temptations to this vice. This will appear if you consider both the malignity and guilt there is in the sin, and the misery and wrath that follows after it. They who choose and wear the garment spotted with the flesh must thus be saved with fear and plucked with a shriek out of the very fire, Jude 23. If you have any dread either of sin or its punishment, you will acknowledge the evil of wantonness and uncleanness. Number 1. Consider the malignity and guilt there is in it. It is a sin, an exceeding sinful sin, one of those that are scarlet and crimson, and an abominable thing which the Lord hates. There is no sin so heinous, so odious, but a resolved custom in it will do much towards a reconciling of the judgment to it, so that either it is thought no sin at all, or but a little one, an inexcusable trick of youth. And thus, if it be not justified, yet it is palliated and excused in a thousand arts used to shift off the conviction of it. And verily the case is bad and extremely dangerous when conscience, which should be of counsel for the government to detect and prosecute the sin, is so debauched and vitiated that it is retained on the other side and becomes an advocate for the sin. If this light which is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the judgment be bribed, the judge is so, and the sentence will be accordingly. Let me therefore beg of you to favor the case with an impartial trial. Be willing to hear what we have to say, upon the principles of revelation and right reason, to prove uncleanness to be a sin, and a very great sin. And if we prove in the general that it is a sin, we desire you will do us and yourselves the justice to acknowledge that your uncleanness and the lasciviousness you allow yourselves in is a sin, a daring and dangerous transgression of the divine law, that it is so to be accounted now and must be so accounted for shortly whatever you have imagined to the contrary. Let us then carefully consider the intrinsic evil that there is in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and in the indulgence of these fleshly lusts. First, it is contrary to God and to his purity and holiness, and therefore it is sin both in its root and in all its branches. God, who governs the world as a spirit, you impeach the equity of his dominion. If you, who consist of flesh and spirit, give the preeminence to the flesh and be governed by that, for the spirit ought to rule and the body to be in subjection. God is a holy spirit. His holiness is his glory. It becomes his house and servants forever to be holy. You contradict the design of the divine revelation of God's holiness if you wallow in uncleanness. The more spiritual you are, the more conformable you are to God, but the carnal mind is enmity against him, Romans 8:7. Nor is anything more directly opposite to that divine nature which the saints, through grace, partake of than the corruption that is in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1:4. The laws made for the restraint of these fleshly lusts are ratified with this reason: for I, the Lord, am holy, Leviticus 19:2 and Leviticus 20:7-26. For no sin more defaces the image of God's holiness upon the soul than uncleanness, nor renders it more odious in the eyes of the pure and holy God. When Joseph was tempted to this sin, he called it great wickedness, because it was a sin against God, Genesis 39:9. When David had been surprised into this sin, he laid the emphasis of his confession upon this: against thee, thee only have I sinned, Psalm 51:4. As a prodigal son also, when he was returned from his harlots, thus aggravated his folly: I have sinned against heaven and before thee, Luke 15:18. And is this nothing with you? Have you no regard to the God who made you and maintains you and will judge you? Is it nothing to you to be in a state of enmity against him and war with him? With what satisfaction can you walk contrary to him whose nature and will are the eternal, original, and rule of good and right? Are you his creatures, and dare you be his enemies? Have you a necessary dependence upon him, and yet dare you persist in an avowed rebellion against him? Consider this, ye that forget God. Number 2, it thwarts the design of the gospel of Christ. You are Christians. You profess that holy religion which the Lord Jesus came into the world to institute and establish. You are baptized into the profession of it, and by your baptism you are bound to obey the laws of it and to answer the intentions of it. The gospel of Christ is a remedial law, and you hope to have remedy by it. It is a charter of privileges, and you hope to be privileged by it. But how can you expect either remedy or privilege by it if you will not observe its precepts nor come up to its conditions? The gospel will never save you if it shall not rule you. The design of Christ's coming into the world was to purify a people to himself, Titus 2:14. The design of his gospel is to cleanse us from all filthiness, both of flesh and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1. He has established a religion which, as far as it is the ascendant, brings all carnal lust and appetites to be subject to the dictates of right reason, sanctified by the grace of God. Christ suffered in the flesh that we might die to the flesh, 1 Peter 4:1-3. Now uncleanness, as far as that it is yielded to, contradicts this design and supports the works of darkness and consequently the powers of darkness in opposition to the interests of the kingdom of light. For what communion has light with darkness? We are not dealing with professed pagans nor with the worshippers of Baal Peor, who learned of the gods they adored to be vile and unclean. No, the religion you profess gives us some hold of you, for it is a pure religion and undefiled. You are called by the name of the Holy Jesus, that great pattern of mortification and purity. You are enlisted under the banner of the cross and profess to believe in Christ and him crucified, and to be planted together in the likeness of his death. But while you live in uncleanness, you espouse the opposite cause. You are the devil's soldiers and fight under his banner with his weapons and for his interest. Now Christ and Belial are contrary, the one to the other. In God's name, therefore, I charge you either to forsake your uncleanness or, at your peril, to renounce your Christianity. Either change your name or reform your manners. Either be what you seem to be or seem not to be what you are not. Number 3. It grieves the blessed Spirit of God and always resists the Holy Ghost, as it contradicts the designs of him that was sent by the Father to save us. So it fights against the intentions of him that was sent by the Son to sanctify us and to carry on his undertaking for us. It forfeits all his comforts and counterworks his operations. The fleshly lusts of the old world provoke God to say his Spirit should not always strive with them. Genesis 6:3. For his motions are quenched by the motions of the flesh. When the apostle cautions us, Ephesians 4:30, not to grieve the Spirit of God, he tells us, verse 29, what grieves him? Nothing more than corrupt and filthy communication. That pure and holy dove will not dwell in a cage of unclean and filthy birds. Now if the Spirit of the Lord depart from you, as he did from Saul, if he withdraw his influences and operations from you, you are undone. If he let you alone, you are in the suburbs of hell already. Abandon of God, past conviction, past help, past hope, given up to a reprobate mind and vile affections. And this you have reason to fear will be the consequence of your persisting in that which is a constant grief to him. What reason have you to expect a continuance of the Spirit's powers if you yield to the power of the carnal mind and side with the unclean spirit against him? What have you to do with spiritual comforts who prefer sensual pleasures before them? If you thus sin against the Spirit, take heed lest you sin away the Spirit. Number 4. It is a great abuse of your own bodies. He who commits fornication or any other act of uncleanness sins against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18. If self-murder be therefore justly condemned as the worst of murders, because it is against our own bodies, shall not uncleanness for the same reason be an abomination to us? No man in his wits ever yet hated his own flesh so as to destroy it, yet multitudes hate it so as to defile it. Those who indulge the pleasures of their bodies forget the honor of them. In the honor of the body, we should be as careful to support and maintain as to nourish and cherish the life of it. Some people insist more upon honor than upon life itself. This makes seventh commandment sins their own punishment, and sometimes the punishment of other sins too. The by them sinners dishonor their own bodies, Romans 1:24. It is as good an argument against adultery as it is against murder, that in the image of God made he man, Genesis 9:6. Will you deface the image of God and quite destroy the poor remains of it? Will you pervert the intention of him that made your body so fearfully and wonderfully and formed it for himself to show forth his praise, the doing of which will be indeed your own praise? Man, woman, insist upon your honor and preserve it by maintaining your virtue. Argue thus with yourself. Shall that noble structure which was created for a palace be converted into a swine sty? That curious frame which was designed to be the tabernacle of the human spirit and the temple of the divine spirit, shall that become the habitation of unclean spirits? What a base and sordid thing is it to make these bodies members of a harlot, which were designed to be the members of Christ, as the apostle argues in 1 Corinthians 6:15, to make them instruments of unrighteousness to the honor of God, which he made to be instruments of righteousness to his praise, Romans 6:13. The body is for the Lord, for his service, for his glory, and therefore ought not to be for fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:13. If you have any sense of honor, surely you will not do so vile a thing as to prostitute that body to the slavery of a base lust, which was framed and fitted for the service of God. If you should escape reproach among men for the sin, yet surely you cannot reflect upon yourselves without shame and blushing. And self-reproaches are of all others the most uneasy. Chastity is called sanctification and honor, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. For everything that is unchaste is a profanation both of your holiness and of your honor. You were made but a little lower than the angels. Make not yourselves a great deal lower than the brutes. Number 5. It unfits you for communion with God, both here and hereafter. You were made for him that made you to serve, glorify, and enjoy him. And this is the greatest happiness you are capable of. But by indulging these filthy lusts, you render yourselves utterly incapable either to do anything for God or to have anything to do with him. You quench all the sparks of love to him and utterly extinguish that holy fire. You root up all the seeds of grace and kill them with these weeds. Whoredom takes away the heart, Hosea 4:11. Takes it away from God, who has a right to it and should have the possession of it, and puts it into the hand of his enemy and ours. It takes the heart away from Christ, the Redeemer of souls, and gives it to Satan, the Destroyer of souls. It alienates the affections from everything that is heavenly and divine, and causes them to cleave to the earth and to embrace dunghills. It fills the mind with vile and wicked thoughts and holy duties, which render them an abomination to the Lord. For thus polluted bread is offered on his altars. This we find a convinced adulterer reproaching himself for, as sensibly as for anything, Proverbs 5:14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. These unclean lusts are the corruption of all the faculties of the soul. They are the blindness of the understanding, the debauchery of the conscience, the alienation of the soul from its felicity, and the obstruction of all its intercourse with heaven. For what communion has light with darkness, the Father of lights with the works of darkness? What fellowship can there be between the Holy God and an unclean and filthy heart, 2 Corinthians 6:14? It is a sin not only against God and yourselves, but against your neighbor also. The seventh commandment is therefore one of the laws of the second table, and the apostle makes it the first of those commandments which are comprehended in this saying, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Romans 13:9. Consider this, sinner, if you yourself be under the sacred ties and bonds of marriage. Every act of uncleanness is downright perjury. It is a violation of the covenant of your God. and a breach of the marriage vow. It is a great injury to your yoke fellow, whose you are by solemn contract, who ought to be dearer to you than any other person whatsoever, and whom you have promised to be faithful. Dare you deal treacherously with her who is your companion and the wife of your covenant? Malachi 2:14. Or with him who is the guide of your youth, and that ought to be to you for a covering of your eyes, Proverbs 2:17 and Genesis 20:16. Is a marriage covenant nothing with you? Is it nothing to you that you are guilty of the greatest injustice that can be to one whom you ought to be not only just, but kind to, and to do a wrong which you can never be by any restitution make amends for? Though your injured yoke fellow may perhaps know nothing of the injury done, yet the righteous God knows it and will certainly avenge it. If you yourself be single, but the person with whom you commit lewdness is in the married state, you contract the same guilt by being injurious to the yoke fellow of another, a crime of so heinous a nature that besides a prohibition of it in the letter of the seventh commandment, the very desire of this forbidden fruit is expressly restrained by the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Yet this is not all. The greatest injury of all is done to the precious soul of that person who is your partner in the sin, and whom you court or consent to. Know, sinner, that you perish not alone in your iniquity, but as if it were a light thing for you to defile and destroy your own soul, you are accessory to the pollution and ruin of another soul, a precious soul more worth than all the world. If you be the tempter, your guilt is double. You are not only a sinner, but a Satan, a child of the devil, Acts 13:10, an agent and factor for him who, not content to be himself a wicked one, goes about continually seeking to make the children of men wicked like himself. Verily, they are of their father the devil, who thus do his lusts. They bear his image, and they are in his interests. John 8:44. And if you only consent to the temptation, yet besides your own guilt, you share in the sin of those to whom you consent, strengthen their hands and harden their hearts in their wicked way. Hearken to this, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship you pretend to each other is really the greatest enmity that can be? You hurt, you wrong, you ruin one another's souls. Oh, what a stinging reflection will this be hereafter. How many precious souls are you accessory to the murder of? Except a miracle of mercy give you and them repentance, you will die in your iniquity, but their blood will be required at your hands. God, by his grace, make these words convincing. Nothing less than almighty grace can make them so, but that can do wondrously. Number two, besides the malignity and guilt that there is in this sin, consider also the mischief and misery that follow after it. If calling it sin will not frighten you from it, we will call it death and try what that will do. And we do not, either in the one or in the other, miscall it. It is one of those things for which the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, Colossians 3:5 and 6. And woe to those 10,000, woe to those upon whom the wrath of God alights and lies. Let us take a distinct view of some of the dismal and perhaps fatal consequences of this sin. First, uncleanness wastes the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body, not only by putting a dishonor upon it and prostituting it to a base and scandalous service, but by contributing to the consumption and destruction of it. If you have any regard to your own bodies, the pleasing of the vicious appetites of which is the utmost a tempter can pretend to, you will surely avoid that sin which threatens so much mischief to them. Shall the fundamental law of self-preservation have no command over you, nor influence upon you? Have you no dread of those pains and loathsome sicknesses, which are commonly the products of these abominations? The righteous God, by a disease not known in the world till these latter ages, has stigmatized very many who have given themselves over to uncleanness, and has set them forth as monuments of his justice. In them the scripture has been fulfilled that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge if men will not. Multitudes have been made to mourn at the last. though I doubt but very few have been brought to repentance by it. When their flesh and their body have been consumed, and they have rotted above ground, Proverbs 5:11. The bones of many an old fornicator are full of the sins of his youth, which lie down with him in the dust, as Zophar speaks, Job 20:11. Yea, and many in the midst of their days become the devil's martyrs. And after they have long been racked and tortured with grievous pains, end a miserable life and a more miserable death, and fall unpitied, sacrifices to their own lusts. The word of God has said it, and all the world cannot unsay it. He that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Number two, it wars against the soul, the better, the immortal part of the man. Fleshly lusts, though they appear in a soft and charming guise of courtiers, yet really they are warriors. They are enemies. They are in arms against us. They are rebels, enemies in our own bosoms, and therefore the more dangerous. The apostle tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, they war against the soul. They lay siege to it, batter it, and threaten the ruin of it. How many precious souls have been undone by these enemies? They disturb the peace of the soul and make it subject to continual frights and alarms which fill it with secret terrors night and day. They waste the wealth of the soul as soldiers that make havoc of all that is good for anything in the countries they ravage and plunder. They obstruct the administration of all government in the soul. Reason loses its dominion and conduct. Conscience loses all its power and influence. It is not heard, it is not heeded. These base lusts put all into tumult and disorder. And is your soul, that precious soul of yours, nothing to you? Dare you thus neglect it, thus expose it, thus suffer it to be wasted and overrun by the enemy? Do you not know that you must very shortly give an account of it to him that made it and made you the keeper of it? And an uncomfortable account you will give if you thus resign it to Satan and yield it as his easy prey. The serpent could not beguile you but by your own fault. Number three, it is reproachful to the name. An incurable wound and dishonor is got by it. Proverbs 6:33. Though there may be other sins as provoking to God and as mischievous to the soul, yet there is none so scandalous among men as this is. It is a shame even to speak of these things, Ephesians 5:12. And is this nothing to you? Have you no value for a good name, nor any care to preserve an interest in the esteem of wise and sober people? Can you contentedly be looked upon as slaves and willing captives to a sordid lust, and to lie under a stain and brand of perpetual infamy and disgrace? Is it nothing to you what people think or say of you? When they speak evil of you truly, and your own consciences know a great deal more and worse than they say, is it nothing to you for good people to be ashamed of you as fit only for the society of those who are altogether such as yourselves? Is it nothing for you to bring such a blot upon your reputation as will stick to it when you are dead and gone? Or if your own names be of such small account with you, yet have you no regard to the name of Christ, that worthy name by which you are called? If you have made and still make a personal profession of relation to Christ and call yourselves by the name of Jacob, the scandal of your sin goes further than your own names. It is a reproach to God himself and to the Lord Jesus. The name of God and his doctrine is blasphemed through you. What shall pagans and Mohammedans, atheists and deists make of Christianity if those who profess that holy religion act worse than heathens? What will they say of Christ and his gospel if those who by their baptism profess to follow Christ and believe his gospel live impure, unholy lives contrary to the sacred character of both? Surely then the old reproach of our Master will be again renewed. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And you who have occasioned it will bear this iniquity. The apostle in God's name directs us. If any man that is called a brother, called a Christian, be a fornicator, with such a one we must not so much as eat, that we may testify the utmost abhorrence and detestation of those who thus name the name of Christ,
and yet allow themselves in their iniquity. 1 Corinthians 5:11.
Number four, it is ruining to the estate. The prodigal son, who spent his living on harlots, at last was reduced to husks and became a fellow commoner with the swine. Many one has been brought to a morsel of bread by means of a whorish woman. In our days, as well as in Solomon's, Proverbs 6:26, almost every place and every year can produce fresh instances of the wastefulness and expensiveness of these fleshly lusts. Many have so outspent themselves and their patrimony in these lewd and dissolute courses that they have worn out the latter end of their days in miserable poverty and perhaps ended them at last in a prison. So that if a careless world would take warning, others also might see and fear and do no more presumptuously. As there is a direct tendency in the sin itself to the impoverishing of men, for it spends that upon the devil which should be spent upon the man, so it provokes a righteous God to entail a curse upon the house and family, which will undoubtedly sink and ruin it. Holy Job says concerning this sin, and he seems to speak the sense of the patriarchal age, that it was a heinous crime, and an iniquity proper to be punished by the judges, as it was under the law of Moses. But if they, out of a contempt of other people's guilt or consciousness of their own, should leave the sin unpunished, yet God would take the work into his own hands, and it should be a fire consuming to destruction, which would eat out all the increase. Job 31:11-12. Number five, it is dreadful to the conscience, if ever it awake. Know this, sinner, that though now thou make a slight manner of this sin, and your conscience altogether holds its peace concerning it, yet if ever God open your eyes to the error of your ways, and set your sins in order before thee, the uncleanness will appear above all the rest, exceeding sinful, and the remembrance of it will bite like a serpent and sting like an adder. Solomon himself in a reflection found it more bitter than death, Ecclesiastes 7:26, and more terrible. And so will you, if God have mercy in store for you, and set home the conviction of it upon your soul, making you to know your abominations and to see them in their own colors and consequences. Oh, the horror and amazement you will then be filled with. Then the sin which you made a sport of will sit heavy. Though the iniquity was sweet in your mouth and rolled under your tongue as a pleasant morsel, it will then be as the gall of asps, and the reflection upon it will perhaps make you a terror to yourself and to all about you. How can you be otherwise if the terrors of the Almighty set themselves in array against you? You will then loathe yourself and abhor yourself and call yourself a fool 1,000 times for venturing upon counterfeit and transient pleasures, which you see and feel attended with real and remaining pains. Think, sinner, when you are tempted to this sin, think seriously what will come of it. The best that can come of it is that you will repent of it, and this you presumed upon. But do you know what it is to repent? That it is to be filled with grief and shame and fear, to see yourself under the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and upon the brink of hell, and to be under all the terrors that may be supposed to arise from this. And is repentance a thing to be bought so dear? Or what fruit will you then have of the things in which you are now ashamed? Number six, it is damning to eternity if it be not repented of in time. It is a sin which shuts the sinner out of heaven. The Scripture speaks expressly more than once that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Galatians 5:21. Nothing that defiles must enter into the New Jerusalem, that holy city. Heaven indeed would be no heaven to these impure, polluted souls, nor will the holy God take those to be near him and with him forever, who choose to set themselves at such a distance from him and engage themselves in opposition to him here. And if your sin shut you out of heaven, I need not tell you where it will shut you up. But the word of God tells you that the abominable, and particularly the whoremongers, shall have their part in the lake that burns eternally with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. The filthy Sodomites who gave themselves over to fornication suffered the vengeance of eternal fire and are set forth for an example to all who should afterwards in like manner live ungodly, Jude 7. There is a special reservation of this kind of sinners to the judgment of the great day, because commonly they escape punishment from men. For when all sinners are bound over to that judgment, it is added, chiefly they that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, 2 Peter 2:9 and 10. Let no man deceive you with vain words, as if God would not be so severe with sinners as his word says he will. Is he not a God of truth, faithful to his threatenings as well as to his promises? Is he not a righteous governor, the God to whom vengeance belongs? And can you think that he will suffer his law to be violated, and the authority of it ridiculed, his gospel to be slighted, and the grace of it trampled upon, and never reckon for all these indignities done him? No, sinner, you are mistaken if you think him altogether such an one as yourself. Don't say, then, I shall have peace, though I go on, for that is to contradict God, who has said, there is no peace to the wicked. Neither say, I will repent of it hereafter, though I go on in it for a while, for that is to contradict yourself, since the same reason that there is for your repenting hereafter holds for your repenting now. Do not then, by a daring presumption, run yourself upon an endless despair. Now consider this, ye that forget God. Consider it seriously, and be persuaded to break off this wicked course of life you lead. Consider that an unclean conversation is a certain sign and evidence of a graceless heart. It manifests the prevalence and predominance of the corrupt nature, and that the unclean spirit is upon the throne. And if you live and die graceless, you are undone forever. Consider also that it is a very dangerous thing to sin against the warnings and checks of conscience. Few go on in the sin without disturbance, sometimes from their own consciences, which say, oh, do not this abominable thing which the Lord hates. Take heed of baffling your own consciences and of rushing as Balaam upon this sword's point, lest you provoke God to sear your consciences and to give you up to your own heart's lusts, and so to seal you into condemnation. When men deal with their consciences as the Sodomites dealt with Lot, press hard upon them, and will not allow them to be reprovers and judges, Genesis 19:9, Sodom's plagues are not far off. Fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. Consider also that an outward profession of religion is so far from excusing that really it aggravates these abominations. It now aggravates the guilt of the sin and will shortly aggravate the ruin of the sinner. Be sure your sin will find you out, though perhaps your neighbors do not. Section 2. If you be in some measure convinced of the evil of this sin, I would now put you in a way to break off from it, and God by his grace put you into the right way. Perhaps by this time some of these sinners against their own souls, may be so sick of their disease as to be glad of a physician and desirous of a cure. You that are enslaved to these filthy lusts, and under the power of them, that labor in these fires, like Israel and Egypt, do you not sigh as they did by reason of the bondage? Are you not weary of serving divers lusts and pleasures, those unreasonable taskmasters, and suffering at the same time the frequent lashes of an accusing conscience, that just avenger under God? Are you never brought to wish that you were disentangled out of the snare you are in, and that you could live a virtuous and a religious life as you see some do who have the comfort and honor of so doing? Do you never blush to think of the abominable lusts you are under the dominion of, nor ever tremble to think of the bottomless pit you are upon the brink of? No, sinner, that the God of heaven thinks the time long that you continue in your uncleanness? See how he expostulates with filthy sinners. Jeremiah 13:27. Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And do you not think it long enough? May not the time pass suffice that you have walked in lasciviousness? 1 Peter 4:3. Is your conscience seared? Is your heart quite hardened? Are darts God's darts, counted as stubble before you? And can you with the Leviathan laugh at the shaking of this spear? Job 41:29. Shall no considerations influence you? Shall neither reason nor religion away with you? If they may be calmly and impartially heard, I dare say you would be prevailed with to break off this vile and wicked course of life, and would thankfully submit to the method of cure, though the operations necessary to the cure may be difficult and displeasing to flesh and blood. Would you then be cleansed from this leprosy, this noisome and dangerous disease? Observe these directions, 1. Heartily repent of all the uncleanness you have been guilty of, and be deeply humbled for it before the Lord this day. Don't rest in a bare disgust and dislike of the sin, as if that would amount to repentance. Amnon hated Tamar when he had satisfied his brutish lust, and yet was far from being a true penitent. No, it is necessary that you experience in your own souls a very great and deep sorrow for the sin, and that you reflect upon it with the highest regret and remorse imaginable. Think of the affront that you have offered to the holy God, the guilt and stain you have brought upon your own souls. Think of the folly and filthiness of it. Think what you have lost and forfeited by it, the favor of God, the grace of Christ, and the joys of heaven. Think what you have deserved and exposed yourselves to by it, temporal, spiritual, and eternal judgments. Think of these things till you are pricked to the heart and in bitterness for the sin, as one that is in bitterness for a firstborn, and contract such an habitual indignation against the sin and yourselves because of it, that you may be pained upon every remembrance of it, and may even loathe yourselves because of it. They that can easily forgive themselves upon a slight and superficial repentance, and flatter themselves with the conceit that God has thereupon forgiven them, will easily be brought to yield to the next temptation. It is therefore necessary that you take pains with your own hearts to work upon them the powerful influence of those considerations which are proper to open springs of godly sorrow there, and to keep them ever flowing. After David had been but once guilty of uncleanness, he went mourning from day to day for it. The sin was ever before him, Psalm 51:3. The remembrance of it broke his bones, verse 8. And was to him as a heavy burden, too heavy even for him to bear, Psalm 38:4-6. Solomon confesses that he had found it more bitter than death, and calls it not a trick of youth or an excusable slip of human frailty, but the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness, Ecclesiastes 7:25-26. Imitate these great penitents. Lay a load upon yourselves, and lie in the dust before God in penitential tears. Let the sin be a terror to you in the reflection upon what is past, and then it will not appear such a pleasure to you as formerly in the next temptation. So the quarrel with it must begin with true remorse and godly sorrow for our former folly, and then it is to be hoped the quarrel will be irreconcilable. Perhaps it will help to melt and break the hard and stony heart if you humbly confess your guilt, not only to God, but to your minister, or to some Christian friend, especially if the offense has been made public and has proved a scandal. The Scripture prescribes this method of cure, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed, that you may effectually humble yourselves. It will be of use for you to shame yourselves. You have not been ashamed to sin, be not ashamed to repent, for next to the credit of an innocent is that of a penitent. Do then as the convinced leper under the law, Leviticus 13:45. Put yourself into his place and posture, and cry with sorrow and self-loathing, unclean, unclean. 2. Take up a full resolution by the grace of God now to break off this vicious course of life and never to return to it again. Faint purposes will not serve for the disentangling of you from the strong cords of this iniquity. They will but deceive you and betray you to the tempter. Wishing is but trifling. It is not enough to say, I hope I shall never be guilty of this sin again. Surely I shall never again be such a fool as I have been. But you must say, in the strength of God, I am firmly resolved I never will. If these fleshly lusts be indeed your enemies, as certainly they are dangerous enemies, you must carry on a war against them with vigor. Feeble efforts will never repel the strong assaults of this temptation. You must be steadfastly resolved against it. Don't say, if I make a resolution, I doubt I shall break it. That is to yield to Satan. But I will make a resolution, and I trust in God I shall never break it. This is to resist the devil, and if we do this faithfully, he will flee from us. There have been instances of those who, by the assistance of divine grace, have conquered and subdued habits that were extremely vicious, and have been wonderfully changed in the temper of their spirits in the course of their lives. And the same grace that wrought mightily in them shall be sufficient for you, if you pray for it, improve it, and do not rebel against it. Argue the case with yourselves, reason with your own hearts upon it, and let the result be a settled resolution to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness, both of flesh and spirit, that you may perfect holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. What can hinder but that you should speedily come up to a firm resolution in this manner? Swear this to the Lord and vow it to the mighty God of Jacob, that you will never, never more have fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, that you will never return again to this folly. Bind your souls with a solemn bond to this purpose. Bind them fast, for they are apt to fly off. Let every Christian in this sense vow chastity and call God to witness that you are sincere in it.
Number 3, let the fear of God rule in your hearts. You believe there is a God. You dare not deny it. You dare not question it. And do you not know that this God sees you and is acquainted with all your ways, that he will judge you and call you to an account for all your works? Do you not know that his eye is always upon you and that all of the hidden works of darkness are open before him? Be persuaded, therefore, to set the Lord always before you, and dare not to do that in his sight and presence which you would not dare do in the sight and presence of a worm of the earth like yourselves. When none else sees, take heed, God sees. A living principle of grace in your hearts will purify and cleanse them, and the streams will not be thus muddy and polluted. Cast salt, the salt of grace, into these springs, and then the waters will be healed. Make the tree good, and then the fruit will be good. Stand in awe of God's unspotted purity, his tremendous majesty, and his strict and unerring justice, and say, how dare I live such a life as this in a constant contempt of God's authority and rebellion against his justice? How dare I provoke a God of almighty power to jealousy? Am I stronger than he? None cast off modesty till they have cast off the fear of God and are resolved to live without him. If you have the fear of God before your eyes, you will say as Joseph did, whenever you are insulted by any temptations of this kind, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Number 4, stand upon your guard against the first appearance of this evil and all approaches towards it. Take heed of everything that leads to uncleanness, that looks like it, or looks toward it. If you would be innocent from the great transgression, don't allow yourselves in lesser transgressions of this kind. The unsuspecting fly often fools away its life by playing about the candle. Those sports and dalliances which seem harmless may introduce the greatest mischiefs, as a little thief thrust in at the window opens the door to the great ones. Men don't arrive at first to the highest pitch of this wickedness, but gradually and by indulgences less criminal come to the vilest enormities. The way of this sin is downhill. A man cannot easily stop himself. One unclean thought, word, or action draws on another, strengthens the corruptions by gratifying them, weakens the convictions by baffling them. And so the unthinking sinner goes from bad to worse, so like to the letting forth of water is the beginning of this sin. Therefore, if you love your souls, meddle not with it. Dread a snake under the green grass and take heed where you tread. Fear this enemy and come not within his borders. Watch that you enter not into this temptation, for it will be no easy matter to make a retreat. Do as holy Job did, make a covenant with your eyes, the common inlets of the sin. that you may not admit, much less entertain, any wanton and unchaste desires, Job 31:1. If you would not be burnt, do not take fire into your bosom. Don't go upon hot coals, it is Solomon's comparison, Proverbs 6:27 and 28. Crush a cockatrice in the egg, lest the fruit of it be a fiery flying serpent. Pluck up this root of bitterness as soon as it puts forth, lest it spring up and trouble you, and thereby you and many more be defiled, Hebrews 12:15. Number 5, be quick and peremptory in your resistance of temptations to this sin. Don't stand to parley with them, nor even listen to terms of surrender. Eve was half betrayed when she entered into discourse with the serpent and was willing to hear what he had to say. Arguments enough there are against this sin, and very convincing, cogent ones. Your sober thoughts have many a time represented them to you in their evidence and demonstration. Be satisfied then, and look upon the case to be so plain that there needs not a dispute upon it. There are no probabilities, nothing but fallacies on the side of the temptation. And yet such is the weakness, deceitfulness, and desperate wickedness of your own hearts that you may be imposed upon ere you are aware, if you admit of a debate concerning it, and recommit the resolves you have made. Therefore, whenever you are solicited to this sin, startle at the thought of it with the utmost abhorrence and detestation imaginable. Say as Peter in Acts 10:14, "Not so, for nothing unclean has come into my mouth." Say as David in another case, 1 Chronicles 11:19, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing." Say as our Savior has taught us to say when the tempter assaults us, "Get thee hence, Satan," Matthew 4:10. The Lord rebuke this unclean spirit so it may not be suffered to speak. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke it. Let the very temptation be to you as a thorn in the flesh, a pain and a terror, and not a pleasure. You who have fallen into the sin have found by sad experience how dangerous it is to venture too far. Therefore dread the thoughts of reasoning with indifference concerning that which, being confessedly most unreasonable, must be gainsaid with a severe resolution. As he who will dispute whether there be a God or no must be hissed at in the schools, and not argued with, so must he who will question whether he should keep the law of God in so plain a case, or break it. Number 6, keep at a distance from the tempter. If there be any particular person that you are in special danger of being ensnared by, avoid that person as you would avoid one that you were in danger of being infected by with the plague, though otherwise dear to you. The wise men's advice, or rather the wise God's command, is remove thy way far from the house. Much more far from the man, the woman who under the color of love and friendship would allure you with the devil's baits into devil's nets. This seems to be in part intended in that command which our Savior has given us to cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye which offends us. Matthew 5:29-30, and again Matthew 18:8-9. Though the person be dear to us and could be as ill spared as a right eye or a right hand, yet resolve upon a separation. This is Joseph's wisdom, that he would not be alone in the house with his mistress when he perceived her vile designs, Genesis 39:10-11. When we thrust ourselves into temptation, we put ourselves out of God's protection, for he has promised to keep us in all our ways and not otherwise. Presume not too near the danger and the strength of your own resolutions, that hitherto you will go and no further, lest you be found tempting the devil to tempt you, and so become your own betrayers. If you would be kept from harm, keep out of harm's way. This caution must go further than the particular person you are in danger of being ensnared by. You must carefully avoid the places of temptation to this sin. Number 7, think much of death and hell. Sinners of this kind must be saved with fear. That is, they must be frightened out of their sin, pulled out of the fire with a friendly violence. We must not, we dare not prophesy smooth things to you. We prophesy deceit if we do. Oh, that these sinners in Zion were afraid. Oh, that fearfulness might surprise them. Let your hearts meditate terror, the terrors of the Lord, which from the word of God we desire to set before you. Not to frighten you out of your wits, but to frighten you out of your sins. And it is better to be saved with fear than that you should be damned yourselves without fear. Number 9, bring the body into subjection by abstinence and labor. Luxury and idleness are often the unhappy incentives and causes of this sin. Sodom was made a very sink of uncleanness by fullness of bread. Not plenty, but the abuse of plenty and abundance of idleness. Ezekiel 16:49. What Solomon says of a servant is true of the body. He that delicately brings it up from a child shall have it become his son, nay, his master, his taskmaster at the length. Proverbs 29:21. They that do not deny themselves in other things will find it more difficult to deny themselves in this. Corporal austerities and mortifications, though merit is not to be placed in them, nor will they of themselves without the grace of God gain us a victory, yet they are excellent means to subdue lust and to bring the body into a good temper, that it may be more manageable by religion and right reason. If you cannot drive out this enemy by storm, try to starve him out by denying yourselves the use even of those lawful things which, through the infirmity of the flesh, may prove a snare to you. Don't pamper the body with varieties and dainties, lest it grow wanton, but use yourselves to deny yourselves, so shall it become easy to you. Don't live in sloth, for when you have nothing to do, the devil will quickly find you something to do. Standing waters gather filth, while running streams keep pure. Be always employing yourselves in some good business, and then perhaps you will find it is an effectual answer to a temptation to say, I have no leisure, as to say, I have no leave. Love not the bed of idleness, lest it turn into the bed of lust. And finally, do not keep the devil's counsel. This treason is in effect quashed when it is discovered, and the device of it will be brought to naught if they be but brought to light. For it is an evil that hates the light and seeks a shade as much as any other. Does a sin then most easily beset you? Is it violent and importunate in its assaults? If you have a friend who is fit to make a confidant of, it may do well to open your case to such a friend who will deal faithfully with you and will help you by prayer and suitable advice, and it may be speak some word in season. It may be of use to shame yourselves out of the danger of being overcome by confessing your weakness and obliging yourselves to confess your wickedness if in any instance you should be overcome. You'd better shame yourselves to a faithful friend that will pity you and help you than let the sin get head and not only shame you in this world before men who will insult over you but fill your face with everlasting shame and contempt. If you think these methods of cure too difficult and call these directions hard sayings which cannot be borne, you have reason to fear that you are not yet thoroughly convinced of the danger of your disease, nor truly desirous to be made whole. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing for the cure of a bodily sickness, would you not have done it? How much more when for your spiritual cure he only says to you, wash and be clean.